Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated this morning. We serve an awesome God. Yesterday, I guess it was actually last evening at 7 o'clock, the Badgers played the Ohio State Buckeyes. They lost, didn't they? Kind of ties in with an introduction on my message this morning. If they'd have won, it would have been a different story, but I'm not saying they lost because it had to tie in. You know, they go all the way back. They set a record, I believe, a Badger record. I don't know if it's a college football record or the longest stretch without a defeat. It goes all the way back into last season. And you look at that and you say, well, you know, we can draw our own conclusions to everything. And if you listen to all the sports pundits, which I don't listen to, I guess I would say that they finally met somebody that is of equal or greater than they are. You know, you can play and you can have a incredible winning streak if you play people that you know that you can beat and you have no problem beating and there's no challenge to that game. But the farther you go in the game, the higher you climb in the brackets, the tougher the competition becomes. And that's no different in a spiritual world that we live in. The higher you climb in your relationship with God, the tougher the competition becomes. The higher we as a church climbs in God, the further we go in God, the tougher the opposition becomes. So I'm going to preach a series this morning and this evening. We'll be finishing it. We're in our Engaging God series, which is our theme for this quarter of this year. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to really think about this question because I know most everyone is going to say, oh, yeah, yep, I am. But really think about this. Are you in this to win this? Are you in it to win it? Now, a lot of times, especially growing up in the church, I felt like that I didn't have to be quite as strong because of my mom and dad were there. Going to carry that load, going to help, going to pray for me and all of these different things that we run through our minds. But, you know, the bottom line is you got to be in this for yourself. Mom and dad can't get you to heaven. It is your personal relationship with God that will get you there. I can't get there because of what Bishop did. I can't get there because of what my mother's done. I can't get there because of what anyone else in here has done. I have to make a conscious effort and a choice to say that I am going to make it to heaven. I am in this to win this. So I want to start off this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And they'll be having this on the screen. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We hear this all the time. Yeah, I've heard this message before. Put on the whole armor of God. Yeah, whatever. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil, those things that the enemy is going to throw at us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And this is where we make a very grievous mistake in our relationship with God, is because a lot of us, we're still trying to fight this thing out in our flesh. You're never, ever going to win that battle. because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not like I have to wrestle and fight against Brother Glenn Uselman in order to make it to heaven. That's not who I'm fighting. You see, I'm fighting spirits that I have yet to even see. I don't know where they're at. But we fight against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That means spiritual wickedness that has a lot of power and authority. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then I want to skip down to verse 18. I'm sorry, not verse 18. We're gonna skip down. Let's see. Verses 14. There we go. We'll just keep continuing. I've got the wrong passage in here. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. When the armed conflict began here in America between bands of American colonists and the British soldiers in April of 1775, the Americans were ostensibly fighting not only for their rights as subjects of the British crown. By the following summer, with the Revolutionary War that had already been in full swing, the movement for independence from Britain had grown, and the delegates of the Continental Congress were faced with a vote on the issue. What are we going to do here? Are we going to continue to fight this war? Are we going to allow the English crown or the British crown to take and continue to keep us under its thumb in mid-June in 1776? There was a five-man committee, which included Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and Ben Franklin, were tasked with drafting a formal statement of the colony's intentions. The Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, which was largely written by Thomas Jefferson in Philadelphia on July 4th. And that is, as we know, July 4th is our date of independence from England. It didn't happen on July 4th. We just declared it on July 4th. But what kind of men were these 56 signers who adopted this great Declaration of Independence, and who, by their signing, committed an act of treason against the crown of England? What happened to these men? When we look at this, and if you go back into history, Ben Franklin, of all of the men, he was the elder statesman. He was the oldest of the group. And he was pretty old for a man of that years, of that age, or that era. 18 of those men that signed were under the age of 40, and 3 were only in their 20s. Of the 56, almost half of them, 24 of them, were judges and lawyers. 11 were merchants, 9 were landowners and farmers, and the remaining 12 were doctors, ministers, and politicians. With only a few exceptions, such as Samuel Adams of Massachusetts, these were men of substantial property. They had a lot to lose in this signing. But they all had families. The vast majority of men of education and standing in the communities, they had economic security that few men had in the 18th century. Each had more to lose from revolution than he had to gain by it. We have more to lose sometimes than we have to gain. Each of these men, John Hancock, one of the richest men in America, had already had a price of some £500 on his head. He signed in enormous letters so that His Majesty, it was an insult to the king, the way he signed his name, so that the king could read his name without using his reading glasses. Ben Franklin wryly noted, "Indeed, we must all hang together, otherwise we shall most assuredly hang separately." These men knew all the risks involved. The penalty for treason was death by hanging, and the great British fleet had already anchored itself in New York Harbor. These were sober men. They were not dreamy-eyed intellectuals, and they were far from hot-headed fanatics that we may find today yammering just to pick a fight. So what were they really seeking after? It was equality with the mother country that they desired. They wanted to be represented fairly. They wanted to be treated fairly. They didn't want to be treated as subjects. And finally, by signing the declaration that day, they were taking their own lives into their own hands, and they placed their lives, their families, and their fortunes at risk when they signed this doctrine. But they finally got to the point where they said, "Enough is enough, and I'm not going to stand for it anymore." They signed and joined the revolution with the intent to win it. So I ask you that question once again this morning. Are you in this to win this? When it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to the battle that is before us, are we ready and are we prepared and are we willing to fight? And we say, "Pastor, you've talked a lot about this lately. Are we ever going to not stop talking about this?" Listen, we are in a fight, folks. And I don't think some of you realize and understand the consequences of losing this battle. Many people, and I've had recent conversation with someone about this, included sitting here in many churches today, and includes sitting here today, we may have the mistaken idea that church is really just designed where that grumpy people go to become nice people. We think, you know, if I could just get this grumpy neighbor to church and he will become a nice neighbor. If I can get my grumpy grandpa, my grumpy uncle to come to church where he can become a nice person. That is people's perception of what church is today. It's a place where you take bad people and make them better than bad. They may not be good, but how many people have you talked to? How many people that you have talked to at work or wherever you may be that they talked about going out and getting drunk? They talked about all of these bad things that they've done. But then when you start to witness to them and talk to them about church, you start talking to them about the value of their soul and where it's going to spend eternity, they say, "I'm a good person. I love everybody. I love everybody." You see, all it takes is just a little love. You see, so all the church really needs is we just need to show up here, have good karma, sit in here, raise our hands, and sing an old Beatles song, "All We Need Is Love. Love is all we need." And we just rack our hands back and forth, and we look at our brother or our sister, and we give them one of them hugs. Is that really all it takes? Is love really all that you need? We're supposed to be nice. We have to smile at everybody. We have to serve soup at the soup kitchen. That's what we need to be. That's all that we need. We need love. And we need to serve food at the soup kitchen. We need to go to the mall and find that holiday tree. God forbid they call it a Christmas tree in the public place of the mall, but we need to go find that holiday tree that we don't really believe in anyway. And we take a name off of that tree and we go buy them their gift, whatever's on that. And we take it back and we put that gift under the tree and we feel so good about ourselves. We're good people. All we need is just to love one another. You see, I don't even know that person, and I bought them a gift, so that shows that I can love everybody. We just have to take care of the sick. When there's a hurricane or an earthquake in some ravaged, faraway place, we have to just bundle up all of the clothes that we don't want, all the clothes that we're never going to wear again, and we're going to put them in this pretty little box, and we're going to send them over there, and we're going to feel all good about ourselves. But you got to understand something. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is to be a lifestyle in which a follower of Jesus Christ lives as Christ lived. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world for one reason, and that is to take back from our eternal adversary that which belonged to God. God said, listen, I'm going to come to earth in flesh, and I'm going to fight this battle once and for all. I'm going to seal the deal. I'm going to put Satan where he belongs for eternity. You see, he was born into a world of conflict. But the minute that Jesus Christ was born into this world, he was in this to win this. There was no, well, I'll settle for second place. I'll settle for a bronze medal. No, Jesus was in this to win this. He had one mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. The minute we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, the minute that we align ourselves by taking on his name in baptism, the minute we partner up with God, we become the greatest adversary to our enemy. Do you understand that here today? When you are asked to make a commitment to repent, you repent of your sins, you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you're filled with the baptism, the power of the Holy Ghost, you have made a commitment that the rest of my life, I'm going to live my life fighting against an adversary that seeks to destroy me and annihilate me. Puts things in a little bit different perspective, but that is exactly how it is. It's not just about love and buying some stranger a gift. This is a war, and you got to be in this thing to win this thing, because you can't afford the consequences of losing. The minute we partner up with God, we become at war with Satan. Satan has been at war with God since the creation of humanity. And we are a world at war. I'm not talking about just a physical war with North Korea or with Iran or with terror or drugs or whatever it may be. But we're a world at war, and it's a spiritual war that is playing out in the physical lives of humanity. Something large and immensely dangerous is unfolding all around us. We are in a battle, we are in a war, and we better get in this to win this. If you're a guest here today, think about this war and our responsibility in it. I want you to understand first that we have an enemy that is against us. Today it's common to talk about the war on terror, the war on drugs that was fought in the 80s and in the 90s, and then it became a war on AIDS and sickness and disease and a war on cancer, and these battles being fought in this war that many are unaware of. Many of you here today, you've been fighting all week in a battle. You have been fighting and struggling it out every day. You may come to church on Sunday and life hits you on Monday and life hits you on Tuesday, and it's just because we had a great service on Wednesday doesn't mean you don't have to live on Thursday and have to pay bills on Friday, and you have to deal with issues on Saturday so you can get back here on Sunday. It's every day, and it's relentless, and it will never stop. You see, but the biggest reason why My heart is heavy today and we struggle so much because 90% or better of the war that we fight is not with the enemy, it's with ourselves. We don't consciously go out and decide to pick a fight with the devil today. I'm going to go give him a black eye. I want to go knock him in the shins. I'm going to take him out today. You don't have that power. When people say, I rebuke you, devil, don't say, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Because I have no authority. Roy Grant can't say, I rebuke you in the name of Roy Grant. We got to rebuke him in the name of Jesus. You see, there's spiritual skirmishes going all around us. We've been fighting all week. And many of those battles are being fought right here, right now, today, right while I am speaking. Some of you are fighting a battle with what the words you're hearing as they come out of the mouth of the preacher. You see, we're fighting against our flesh, and we're tired. The service is long. The preliminaries were long. We've got lots of things to do once we leave this place, and you're looking at your watch, your Fitbit, whatever it may be. You're constantly opening up your phone, and you think they're thinking I'm texting or I'm writing sermon notes, but you're texting somebody saying, I don't know when we're going to get out of here today. Because you fight your flesh. We're fighting ourselves. And it's a war of deadly consequences. But we have to know who we're fighting. Paul tells us in verse 11 that we're standing against the devil. And there's nothing the devil likes more than the flesh of humanity. Because he can just push it right over. He can entice it. He can test it. How many of you have ever fallen into one of those tricks of the devil? You better lift your hand or you're lying and you just fell into one. Can we get a unanimous that I've fallen into one of those tricks of the devil here? Okay, we don't want you to fall into one here while you're sitting in church. You see, verse 12, he says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authority, against the world powers of darkness. Listen, we've been on this planet maybe the oldest one here, 90 years old, maybe a little more. Satan has been on this planet since the very inception of humanity, and he knows humanity. He knows how you and I are going to react because he watches humanity. We're fighting against powers of darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. We're fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for our neighbors. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our nation, for the world. And behind all the evil that's arrayed against us, there's an enemy that's the devil. And that's why we read in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober, to be vigilant, to be alert. Our adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion, and that's exactly, it's like a roaring lion looking for anyone with any signs of weakness in them. If he can roar and you react, then he knows that there's a sign of fear in you. Anyone who set aside their weapons, anyone who has not yet understood how to use what's available to us and through the word of God. Listen, Satan, he is not your buddy. He's not your buddy. Sometimes I've heard people talk about Satan as if, people say me and Jesus got this thing going. It's like, well, yeah, I understand Satan. I know he can trick me. You don't have a clue. We don't have a clue, folks, at the level that he will stoop to destroy us. He's not your buddy. He hates God. He hates you. Because God loves you, he's going to do anything that he can to destroy you. He can do anything to destroy your family, those that you love. Just turn on your news. Look at the newspaper. I don't get a newspaper anymore. They're just depressing. And why get a newspaper? Because you go on the internet and everything you read about in a newspaper, it already happened yesterday. It's like you're reading yesterday's newspaper every day. It's like it's already happened. This is old. It's 4 hours old already. Something how our perspective changes. Check out the news on the internet, and you will find out that the devil is alive and well, and he's hard at work in our world today. See, he's trying to win this thing. He's in this for the long haul. He knows he doesn't have a whole lot of time, but he's going to use his time valuable. He's a very, very keen and he's a very good time manager. And he's in this. We check out the news and he's going to do anything to distract us. He's going to discourage you. He's going to demoralize you, cause depression, anxiety, fear. He's going after you right now. Do anything to distract you. You're counting the lights behind me on the wall there. How many lights are in each row? How many single panels there are in each of the sound panels? You might be counting the words on the screen. There used to be a time when I could take sections in our old church on Milwaukee Street and I counted how many knots were in the wood. But you see, all while we laugh about these things, that's the enemy launching fiery darts at you, darts of distraction. And in that distraction, there's lies, there's depression, there's fear, there's frustration, there's pride, there's financial stress, there's marriage stress, there's disunity. He's trying to tear you apart. He's trying to tear your family, our nation, our church apart. And listen, I beg of you today, we better wake up to this. We better wake up to this. This is a war, church. You're in a battle right now for your soul, and you can ill afford to lose that battle. You have no choice about whether or not you will be in this war. You're in it. And everything you love and care about is being destroyed and attacked around you. We have an enemy against us, but we also have a God that is for us. See, I don't ever like to give the enemy credit for things, okay? I'm not going to give him credit for my flat tires. I've said this before. If they just go bald and I don't change them, they're going to go flat. They weren't designed to last 100,000 miles, 120,000 miles. They go flat. It's not the devil's fault that my Firestone tires went bald. It's my fault. If I didn't want them to go bald, don't drive the car. Leave it in the garage. I don't like to give him any credit, but I also have to understand that he is a very formidable foe. We can't underestimate and we can't overestimate the power of the enemy. But you see, we have an enemy, but we have a God. And he gave us weapons to use to protect ourselves. Scripture tells us that he faced the same temptations that you and I face. So we may look and say, well, you know, Jesus had it pretty easy. You know, he was God in the flesh. But in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So that means that, you know what? When he walked on this earth and he put on 40 miles in a day of hard, rugged hike and walk, that when he pulled off his sandals, he had blisters on his feet, just like you and I had blisters on our feet. If he ate bad soup, he got a stomach ache, just like we would get a stomach ache. I don't think he liked liver, and I don't think he liked hominy. Just a thought there. But he suffered the same things that you and I suffer. But in all points, he was tempted like we are. Yet, He did not sin. I think that's pretty powerful. What that does is that gives me the assurance that if I walk in Christ, if I allow His blood to cover my life, that I may not ever be perfect, but I can strive for that perfection, and I can overcome the adversary that is trying to tear me apart. We all have armor to protect us, and we all have weapons to fight with. But you see, the sad part about it is far too many Christians today, because I talk with them. You're harassed, you're hurt, you're frustrated, you're depressed. Not because they don't have the effective armor enough to stand against the devil's attack, but because either through ignorance, through laziness, through apathy, or just simple choice, they prefer or choose not to put it on. Now, we play football, and you have to put on your proper football protection. If not, they don't let you go out and play. Something as small as a mouth guard. You take a boxer. I've seen boxers on video and fights that they got hit so hard their mouthpiece shot right out into the crowd. That's a hard hit. But imagine what that would be like if you didn't have that mouthpiece, that mouth guard. Your teeth would be out in the crowd. Even the smallest piece of armor has a purpose and has a reason. And Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. We put on our armor so we can stand against the lies. We can stand against the deception. We can stand against whatever the enemy throws at us. And we must understand that Satan cannot. Hear me. Satan can't make you do anything. Did you know that? We have a human will. God can't make us serve Him, and Satan can't make us serve Him. You may say, well, that does, you know, we're born in sin, so yeah. But Satan can't, he can't make you go out and light a cigarette and smoke it. You make a conscious effort to go to the store, lay down $25 or whatever it costs for a pack of cigarettes now, get you some matches and go out and light them up. Satan doesn't force you to do that. That's a choice that you make. Satan doesn't force you or make you lie. He doesn't make you cheat. He doesn't make you, when you walk into the store and you see that watch laying there that somebody had looked at, and you notice it was an expensive, one of those high-end, maybe one of those fancy Fitbit type whatever watches, and you go in there and the clerk forgot to put it away after dealing with a customer, and you walk by and sweep your hand out. Satan didn't put your arm out there, sweep it out, put it in your pocket. No. So when a Christian sins, when anyone sins, it's because they've chosen, we've made a conscious effort to sin. And it's not the responsibility of anybody else. We can't blame it on anybody else. Dane, you can't blame it on your wife. My wife made me sin. She made me do it. Satan can entice someone to sin, but he can't force you into sin. It's a choice. And we have to understand that Satan is a defeated enemy. Did you know that? One who ultimately will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm going to read this from the Message because I think this is so powerful. And this is something that we need as Christians to remind the devil of every now and then. When he comes against you, just remind him about what God's word said in Revelation 12:9-12. War broke out in heaven. So you can have this kind of conversation with the enemy. You say, you know, Satan, understand something. There was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against you. The dragon and his angels fought back, but there were no match for Michael. Did you just understand what I just read there? It doesn't say they were no match for God. It says they were no match for Michael. God didn't have to do anything other than maybe tell Michael where to toss him. They were cleared out of heaven. Not a sign of them left. The great dragon, the ancient serpent, the one called the devil and Satan, and the one who led the whole earth astray, was thrown out, and all of his angels were thrown out with him, and they were thrown down to earth. Then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, "Salvation and power are established. Kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah, the accuser of our brothers and sisters, is thrown out. He who accused them day and night before God, they defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and their bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there, but doomed to earth and sea. For the devil will come down on you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger, and he hasn't much time, and he knows it." We wonder why, and I have been feeling this. It's not like I go around just seeking out the devil, but I've been feeling this in the spirit that the adversary, as we push further into the kingdom and push further into the realm of where God desires us to go, the pressure, the pushback is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Church, we are in a war. But until that time, the enemy is very active, and consequently, everyone who believes must take proper steps. We got to win victory over this enemy. And as we press into this new year, a new year of challenges and battles that we must face, we're all going to experience some great, mighty victories. I believe that. How many of you believe that this morning? We're going to experience some mighty victories. But also, we're going to suffer some frustrating defeats. How many of you are willing to shout about that? If we learn from it, it's worth shouting about. The problem is we usually don't learn from it. So we're living in this fallen world that's ravaged by sin, and we're living in a world system. We're battling attacks of the enemy, and it becomes relentless. So how do we fight back? How do we deal with this? First of all, number one, we got to understand our enemy. It was General George S. Patton, when he was fighting the Germans, predominantly Field Marshal Rommel, which was one of the greatest Germans, or generals in German history. How did he know so much about Rommel? Because he read every book and every piece of information he could get his hands on about Rommel. He wanted to know how he thought when he was in this situation. How did he react? And he studied that man to the point that when he was in battle, he was observing the battle from a distance, and Rommel was doing exactly what Patton thought he was going to do. And he stood up there and he says, "I've read your book, Rommel. I'm going to defeat you." And that he did. You see, we got to understand who we're fighting against. We got to know what he's able to do and what he can't do. He has limitations. The Bible tells us, and we're going to go back again, put on the whole armor of God. You see, this can only be found through studying God's word. We have weapons, defensive weapons, offensive weapons. So we got to understand him. He has limitations. There's some things that he cannot do. We got to know his methods. We also need to know how he works. We're not to be ignorant of his methods. The Bible says that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant to his devices in 2 Corinthians 2:11. We got to know how he works. We got to know what his capabilities are. We got to know how he works. Now, this is a two-part message, and we're going to get into some of this tonight. But we have to test the spirits. I see Christians sometimes just running here and there and everywhere. Oh, I read this book. Oh, I watched this pastor, this preacher. I'm following this guy on the internet. We got to test the spirits. It's our responsibility. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, the Amplified, do not believe every spirit speaking through a self-proclaimed prophet. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world." This is something, church, that we actively must do. We're not here to sit by passively. Not every word spoken about God is of God. Understand that. There's a lot of good advice out there. But then there's a lot of godly advice. We need godly advice in our lives, not just good advice. And we got to be actively watching. The Bible tells us to watch, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, he is out there, and be careful because he's looking to devour you. It's kind of hard to not hear a roaring lion. I've watched videos of the Serengeti, and you can hear that roar of that lion way off, and it just kind of sends a chill down your spine. He's telling you, he's letting you know that he's there. Be actively watching. Got to be watchful. And then we got to resist him when he comes. In the spiritual realm, we got to understand Satan is a thief, and he's going to steal anything that he can steal from you. How many times has the enemy robbed you of a blessing from God? How many times have you come in here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, Wednesday, and just had a tremendous blessing? Such a powerful service, and the next day the devil just robs you of that. So we got to recognize this. How do we resist the devil? Now the Bible says, James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That sounds pretty simple. Submit yourselves, though. That's the problem right there. Do you guys see the word that I'm looking at? What's the subject of this sentence? Submit. How many of you like to submit? Let's just be, you know, think about that for a minute. How many of you like to submit? If you're an older sibling or a younger sibling, do you like to submit to your older sibling? Probably not. Something we struggle with from the very beginning, when our mom tells us or our dad tells us no, we don't want to submit to that authority in our life. We want to do what we want to do at 2 years old. I don't think James here is writing to the nursery class. I think he's writing to the adult class, the adult Bible class, when it says, submit yourselves. At least that's who I'm talking to today. And that's the very first problem. Why we can't resist the devil is because we can't submit ourselves to God. We must make a decision to submit our life every day to God. We've got to take the decision. We got to make a decision to spend time in prayer. We got to make a decision to spend time in devotion. And we got to give priority to God, to the church. We've got to be alert, and we got to pay attention. Because we know what our weaknesses are, and we got to avoid them. If you got a problem with drinking, it's probably not a good thing to go to the bar with your coworkers and sit at the bar while they're all drinking and you're sitting there with your glass of ice water and a lemon. And I've talked to people that said, yeah, I just fell into temptation again. How did you do that? Well, I went out with all my buds, you know. And Yeah, it was after the game, and oh man, they were all drinking, and I just couldn't resist. What are you doing there in the first place? If you knew that if you walked in there that somebody was going to shoot you, would you walk in there? No. How come it works then? Because the consequences are much greater. Resist the devil. How is this possible? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Paul's talking in Romans here, chapter 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin, let me get this down. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought or brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Okay. So we got to listen here. Our greatest battle that we're ever going to fight is always going to be a battle that we're going to fight in our flesh. And that is sin in our fleshly, our mortal body. And when we let sin reign in our fleshly body, we're going to obey its evil desires. Does that make sense? And we wonder why we can't resist the devil, because we don't submit ourselves and our bodies to Christ. It starts with submission. We're never, ever, ever going to be able to reach the level that God desires us to reach if we can't overcome our own flesh and the desires that come with it and submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We're never going to get there. You're never going to get there. It's not going to happen. Sometimes we wonder why other people, why is God using them? Well, because maybe they're submitting their flesh to God. What is it that you're still fighting? And you know, this comes right hand in hand. Self-control. Anybody ever have an issue with this? Yeah, we've had a lot of people that have had issues with self-control. Self-control comes from the word strength. It means one who holds himself in. To be self-controlled is to not live in bondage to the desires, passions and appetites of the flesh. That's having self-control, but a lot of us struggle because we don't have self-control. Listen, understand something. My body, it's a really good servant. It will serve just about anything it wants to serve, but it's a horrible, horrible, miserable master. Did you just get that? We like to serve anything. But we're horrible at being a master. We simply must commit our habits. Did you hear that? We must commit our habits into the hands of God. And we have to stand firm in our faith and let God. We can't let our faith be shaken. If our musicians can come this morning, God has promised us abundant life, but in order for us to get to that promise, it just really falls down to just simply working hard. I'm not talking about faith and works and such. I'm talking about us as individuals working hard to live the best way that we know how to live, following principles and scriptures in the Word. It's by working hard and producing results for the kingdom of God. I know some people say, well, you know, is it all about results? Well, results have a lot to do with it. We have to go from a sinful life to a sinless life. I guess that's a result. Being being baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you know, that's the result. You know, so yeah, there, God expects us, when he saves us, he expects to get something in return. And we expect something from him in return. So we got to resist the devil through submission to God and to his word. And in closing out this morning, I just want to, it frustrates me sometimes to see so many great saints of God battle over and over and over again with some of these just very fundamental principles of the word. You see, we can't defeat the enemy out there. I've said this. We can't defeat the enemy out there until we defeat the enemy in here. I began to think back. I had a dream some time ago, and I've shared this with the congregation one other time. I've said this, that not all my dreams are a God thing. So understand that. But I knew this because it came at a very difficult time in my life. I was struggling with the fact as to why myself, as well as so many people, struggle over and over and over again with issues that we face in life. And the most of the time, the real result or the real reason is because we never really truly desire to lay that issue down. You see, we get hurt, somebody offends us, we want to forgive, but the word says that we've got to forgive or our prayers are going to be hindered. So we forgive with our mouths, but in our hearts, we still have issues. We carry those issues all our lives, thus hindering us from what God would truly desire to do in us and through us. And as I was struggling with this, God gave me this dream. I think in this dream, the more that I thought about it and prayed about it and asked God about it, God was trying to show me just how easy it is if we're not careful to fall into a trap of the enemy. I called it my warehouse dream. Some of you may remember it. But a dream that I was walking down this very isolated country road somewhere, it seemed to be out in the southwest, kind of fit the core, I guess. The road was abandoned because I could see weeds growing up through the middle of the road, and they were quite high. I saw this warehouse. I call it a warehouse, a huge, massive building. And I got closer and closer to it, and I walked across the parking lot, and I remember looking at all the weeds and the debris that had been there for a very, very long time. I thought to myself, what is this building doing out here? Out in the middle of nowhere. Very tall, very massive. I walked up and the colors were very vivid. The windows up high, where some of them were broken out, you could see birds going in and out. I remember seeing a fenced-in area, what looked like maybe used to be a loading dock or shipping and receiving. Had those plastic vanes that ran through the fence, and so you couldn't see through, but I could hear like agonizing voices of someone saying, "Help me. Help me. Help me." I walked up to the door and remember grabbing the door and pulling with all of my might, pushing the door open. And as I did, all of the dust started to kind of, cloud of dust came out. And if you're outside and it's bright and you walk into a dark building, your eyes are trying to adjust. My eyes were trying to adjust, and I'm walking in and taking steps, and I notice there's all of this stuff on the floor, and I'm walking around all of this stuff. My eyes hadn't yet adjusted to tell what it even was. As my eyes adjusted, I looked around and I could see people at all different levels on crates, pallets, big boxes, abandoned machinery of sorts. And they were all chained up. They had shackles on their feet, their hands. I remember one lady laying on the floor. She looked so weak. She had a big shackle around her neck. She looked up with such a look of just total hopelessness. As I began to look closer, I could tell, I recognized many of these people. Because it was many of you, some of you, sitting here today. I struggled. I said, God, what is this? What is this? I began to ask people. I said, what is this place? What are you doing here? How did you get here? How long have you been here? Some had only been there for just a few days. Others had been there for months, and some stated that I've been here for years, so long that I've lost track. I sat down and relaxed a little bit. I began to talk with a member of our congregation who's sitting right in here tonight, today. I said, what is all this on the floor? I said, I'm looking at this and it's old military equipment. I saw old swords and shields and helmets, all dusty, dirty. Some of them look like they've taken a tremendous beating. I said, what is all this stuff? And this individual replied, says, that's our armor. That's our weapons. That's our sword. I said, how? If you had the weapons, if you had the armor, if you had the sword, you had the shield, how did the enemy get this from you? Did they capture you? Did you fight? How did this happen? This individual looked with tears in her eyes and says, no. They didn't fight me for it. I willingly laid it down. I willingly gave up. For some reason, I just got tired of fighting and I sat down and I gave up. As I began to get up to leave that dreaded place, I tried to move. When I went to step off the stack of pallets that I was sitting on, I looked down and my own feet were in shackles. Panic came over me and I looked at my hands and I'm like, where did those chains come from? How did this happen? I just sat down for a minute. I just relaxed to have a conversation. How did this happen? You see, I too became bound. And as that spirit, if I could just describe it to you, if you could just get a grasp of that fear and that helplessness that came over me. It was instant. And I summoned up everything within me and I cried out and began to cry out to God, saying, God, this can't be happening. It can't. What did I do? How do I get out of here? And I began to summons and cry out to all of the brothers and sisters that were there. If you could stand to your feet. I began to cry out and said, listen, let's cry out to God. There is a way out of this. There is a way. We've got to get out of here. We can't stay here. This is not what God intends. And as I began to cry out, and everyone in there began, with what little hope, what little faith was left, they began to cry out, and it started off as a soft murmur, and it gained in momentum and power. And as I began to cry out to God, the door to the building, it's though it was exploded into pieces. And this sword, Brother Shane, it was incredible. It was powerful. I know now it's the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. It's the authority that I have in Jesus Christ. And this sword pierced in to that situation of hopelessness and helplessness. I remember looking at it, Brother Michelle. It was so bright. It was so sharp. It was a double-edged sword. It had writing on it, which to this day, I've tried to understand what the writing was, but I have no idea. It was so bright white, it was blue. And it pierced into that darkness. And the moment it pierced into that darkness, I could hear all around me as shackles and chains begin to fall off. Church, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but we are warring against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in powerful high places. And we have to be in this to win this. We have to determine in our mind and our heart that I am going to win. I feel like this morning there's some of you that are still stuck and still trapped in that warehouse. And God can't release you from your shackles because you simply don't want to be released. You become comfortable. You become complacent. This is not what God has planned for you. Many have already come. I don't care what your issue is today. I don't care what your struggle is today. There is victory. There is victory. There is victory in the name of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives, and Satan cannot get through the blood. I said, well, Pastor, you know, you're awful excited this morning. It's 11:30. We're supposed to be dismissed. Then go ahead and go. Leave in your bondage. Leave in your frustration. But there's healing here. There's a way out. But you got to make that step. You got to say, God, I got to win this thing. I don't feel much like a winner right now, but God, you got to instill that in me where I got to get in this thing. I'm in it. I might as well win it. And as our praise singers sing, I want to open up this front. Won't you come this morning?